Good morning to each one of you here this morning. Bring greetings to you in the name of the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somehow I thought it was fitting to look at Jesus this morning. Appreciated the sentiments of the service thus far. Some number of the thoughts that were shared kind of fell right in line with what I felt God wanted me to bring this morning. Also, I want to thank you for your various texts and phone calls and messages and your prayers. They have been felt. Just continue to pray for me, pray for our family as we go through the adjustments that this brings. I know you have, and I know you will continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A little bit of a history note here. It was Menno Simon's favorite verse. And every book or pamphlet he wrote had this verse at the beginning of it. I thought that was interesting, and I don't plan to throw a bunch of history at you here this morning, other than what's in Scripture, but I just thought that was interesting. The foundation is Christ. It's really the connecting thread, I believe, that brings us all here together this morning. As we go throughout our week, go throughout our daily lives, there's something that brings us and something that binds us together, and I believe that's Christ. The title of the message this morning is The Heart of the Gospel. If I were to ask you what is the heart, what is your heart, I believe you ask a child that maybe he's been in school for a while, they're going to make a fist. Your heart's about the size of your fist, they say. I don't know, I've never seen that, but that's what they say. Is that what we're looking at this morning? Is it this organ in our chest that pumps the blood through our bodies? Well, in a sense, yes, in a sense, no. It is the center of it. Webster gives us definition of the center or innermost part of something as a second definition to the word heart. We like to use the term the heart of the matter. Why do we say that? What do we mean? It's to get into the very root of it, get into the very heart of it, get into the very center of it. So I'd like to look at Jesus this morning. Who was Jesus? What is our connection with Jesus? How do we live like Jesus? How did Jesus live? And I'm aware that in the time in which we live, there is a body of thought that would promote Jesus, I think in a partially correct way. But in a way that's all is needed is Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need the brotherhood. It's just me and Jesus. And I don't want to leave you with that impression. Without our brothers and sisters, how can we truly live and serve as Jesus did? And I maybe also will briefly mention that sometimes we can, and maybe this touches a little closer home, where we can go through the motions of church and miss Jesus, and miss the heart of it all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm not sure I can quite put into thought put into words some of my thoughts in connection with this verse here. But sometimes in business today, we'll have individuals that have a thought, have an idea. And they can get it started and get it into place and get it moving. But they depend very heavily on others to build the structure of what this organization or what the intent of this action is to be. And it's a little bit, perhaps, the connection between Christ and his apostles. And I don't want to make it sound like Christ was in any way limited, and that Christ needed the apostles to finish his work necessary. But that's a little bit what this verse brings out here. Jesus gave the vision of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Later on, the apostles came and built further on that foundation. That's what this verse will bring out. All right, for text this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This is the account of the early beginning of Jesus' ministry. A number of months ago, I was reading this passage, and there was one sentence that kind of caught my attention and looked at the whole setting here and the whole story, and I was just impressed again with a number of things here. Luke chapter 14, we'll start reading at verse 14. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4, start reading at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Stop reading there. The verse I want to spend most of our time on is in verse 18. It is so beautiful in its language and so simple. But I want to say right here at the beginning, before you think or start to think that Brother Steve is here giving his new job responsibility details, let me tell you that this, I believe, is the responsibility of every single one of us who has named the name of Christ, who have committed to following his example, who have committed ourselves to being one of his disciples. This is for you, and not only for me. All of us have a part to play in carrying out this verse. In fact, it's not just a part to play. This should be our whole life, our whole mission. And I also want to say something else, too, that this is not out of a burden, that there's a serious lack of that here at this congregation. If anything, maybe it's recognizing the fact that the one standing before you maybe needs this most of all. It's simple in its message, but not always all that easy to carry out, is it? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's a simple in concept, but that's a big assignment, is it not? Well, a little bit on the setting here. Previously, we have in chapter 3, 21 and 22, we have the baptism of Jesus. This is at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost coming down, descending on him. God speaking from heaven, saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So we had the baptism previously. I'm not sure what the time period here between the baptism and of Christ and our text this morning. It could have been some time. We're not exactly sure. Verse 22 No, that's not the verse I wanted. Verse 23, when the people said unto him, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So apparently his ministry had already been going on for some time. But following the baptism of Jesus, we come to the temptation of Christ. Chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted for 40 days. Some severe temptations. He ate nothing for 40 days. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And so on. I don't plan to spend a lot of time on that. But there was a lot of back and forth between Christ and the devil, who tried desperately to get him to serve him. And Jesus refused. Following this, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed in for a season. Then we go right into our main text here this morning. Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went a fame of him throughout all the region round about. What was the source of this fame? What was the cause of it? Well, I think that comes out here later on in all the many miracles and things that he did. This was also a homecoming. This was his home area. Galilee was close to home, and then verse 16, he came to Nazareth, which was very close, which was really his hometown, where he'd been brought. So he's coming back home. This is the setting of Jesus here this morning, and then he gets up in the synagogue to read from the book of Isaiah, and this is a copy of, you may turn this if you care to, Isaiah chapter 61. Is the Old Testament account that Jesus was quoting here. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. It's interesting to see, note where Jesus stopped there in his reading, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and there he stopped. Not sure exactly what the significance of that is. At that point, he was not preaching vengeance. He was preaching more a message of love and caring. So he stood up to read here, and he read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, as I understand the practice of that time, the books of Moses were divided in a way that they could be read throughout the congregation for every year in the synagogues, and some of the prophets were added to these portions of Scripture. So the intriguing question is this in here, was this Jesus' assigned reading? They did it kind of in sequence. Or did he pick something different? And at the end of verse 20, it says, The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And I had to wonder why that was. What were they looking at? What were they expecting? Why were they staring at him? It would almost seem to me that perhaps he chose this passage of Scripture, whether it was the assigned one for that morning or not, we don't know. But it would appear to me that perhaps he chose this one, because this was his message. And in the next chapters of Luke, you can read account after account after account of Jesus carrying out his mission right here in verse 18. So I want to go down through verse 18 and look at a number of these descriptions of his mission. Verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. He didn't say preach the gospel to everyone. He didn't say preach the gospel to the rich. He said preach the gospel to the poor. I don't believe that Jesus is at this point saying the rich do not have any needs of salvation. But I think Jesus really had a heart for the poor people, for the cast-offs of society in his day. That comes out numerous times throughout Scripture. He had a heart for the poor. And in Luke chapter 19, which you can turn to that, this is the account of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And we all know the account of this quite well. Jesus came to Zacchaeus and told him today he's coming to his house. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by any false or by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." There was two things here in Zacchaeus' experience of what he had done, chose to do. First of all, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, that he was not required to do, but he did of his own free will. And then he takes up the probably cheating that he had done in his work and promises to restore fourfold what was taken by probably wrong ways. Jesus at this point then tells him that this day is salvation come to this house. It was only, I believe, after he made this choice that Jesus told him that. I don't believe if Zacchaeus would have been willing to do these things or promised to do these things that Jesus would not have said what he did in verse 9. So Jesus, just illustrating Jesus' heart for the poor. You know, it's hard to help someone see a need when they have no needs. When you have all you need physically, all the money in the world, or not all the money in the world, but take a look at some of the wealthy people in society and they look like they have everything. How easy do you think it would be if you met Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos to convince them of their need for Jesus? Probably be pretty difficult because they have everything, don't they? Almost. The rich man in Mark 10, verse 23, who came to Jesus, and after Jesus sent him away, no, Jesus didn't send him away, after he left, because Jesus didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. Jesus said to sell all you have and give to the poor. Jesus says this, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The poor. Is that telling us where our primary focus should be in spreading the gospel? Should we go into the rich section or the poor section? I'll leave that question for you to ponder. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus condemned because they said, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And they can't see that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's hard to see needs when you have everything. And finally, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This is not just poor physically, but poor in spirit. Understanding that we alone, of ourselves, are nothing. Okay, next one. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." My thoughts went to Luke chapter 7, verse 11. This is the widow of Nain, whose son died. Maybe I'll just turn to that. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke maybe I'll start reading verse 12. And when he, Jesus, came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There's an example of Jesus carrying out this promise, this prophetic message to heal the brokenhearted. There was a mother who had lost her son, her only son. And this was her hope of the future, was in her son. And Jesus, in compassion, raised his son back to life. In the account of Lazarus, again, we see the heart of Jesus again for some brokenhearted sisters. One of the few occasions in Scripture, anyhow, of Jesus weeping here when he saw the pain of Lazarus' sisters. Life can deal out plenty of disappointments, can it not? You don't have to be very old at all to realize it, to come face to face with that. How are we doing in lifting up those that are hurting, those that are struggling? Can we talk to them? Or is it easier to talk about them to somebody else? Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. Again, another example of Jesus, and there's numerous ones under some of these categories, but I just chose to basically focus on one. My mind went to the demon-possessed man from the country, the Gadarenes, whose name was Legion on account of the many devils that were entered into him. Well, after an encounter with Jesus, the devils were gone, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Was this man captive? Yes, he was. Although, in its physical sense, he was not captive, because no chains could bind him. But yet he was captive. He was captive to the demons that were controlling him. But Jesus cast them out. I'm not advocating we go around on a demon casting out expedition. But there are captives around us. Captives that are bound in sin, in darkness, ignorance. Can we shed some light? Can we bring some light to them? Can we bring a message of deliverance to them? Yes, we can. Does our smile, does our actions, do what we do and say give them a hope of deliverance when they feel captive and when they feel bound? Recovering of sight to the blind. Mark chapter 10 is the account of blind Bartimaeus, who met Jesus and was healed and found sight again. Now, we can't go out healing blind people and giving them sight, physical sight. But I think we all need to be very, very interested in the restoration of spiritual sight in our churches and outside of our churches. There is, again, much darkness, and many people walk in darkness. Can we bring them the light? Can we show them the light? And I don't mean just preaching at them, but how about we show them some love and compassion? Can they see that in us? The Laodicean church again, back to that church where they were instructed by Christ to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. These blind people that thought they had need of nothing really were totally missing it. To set at liberty them that are bruised is the last one, and that's very similar to the thought of the brokenhearted, the healing. Again, can we bring physical healing to brokenhearted people? No, we can't. But we can lift them up we can encourage. And there's many things that we can do along that way. Jesus went out through his ministry to live out this verse. And it's interesting to note, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 again. We were there, looked at the raising of the widow's son. And right after this, son was raised to life. We have John the Baptist coming to Christ. Actually, it wasn't John the Baptist, it was his disciples. Verse 19. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Right in the presence of these two messengers from John. Then Jesus answering said unto them, this is John's messengers, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. And note this, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. What was Jesus' answer to John? I'm doing just what I said. I gave you my mission, and look, it's happening. Is that your proof as well this morning? If somebody asks you if you're a Christian, what's your proof? As I pondered that question, a story I heard some time ago kind of came back to me of a man that was asked this question. He's a Christian. And he stood for a while and thought. And then he pulled a piece of paper out of his pocket, pulled a pen out, started writing. And he wrote for a while and then handed the piece of paper back to his questioner and said, there's my wife, her phone number. There's some of my close friends and their phone numbers. Some of my coworkers and their phone numbers. He said, you call and ask them. He said, I can tell you anything. Is this the proof? What is the proof? It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we do. To the mothers that are here this morning, maybe you're thinking that, where's my part in this? I'm just stuck at home. When you stop in the middle of your work to comfort a crying child, to bandage an injury, listen to a struggling child, you're doing that. You're living out this verse. What Jesus would have you do and all of us do. Even more so, just the regular everyday duties of washing, cleaning, cooking, and all the things it takes. You're living out this verse. Young people, you have an opportunity too. People your age are not expected to have a caring heart. You're expected to live your own life, to party long, to just be self-focused. People don't expect you to have caring hearts. So you have a tremendous opportunity to live out this verse and to connect to people. Cam is always looking for work. That's one way that you can be a tremendous help and in the way of carrying out your mission here. The Thursday evening church and numerous other service opportunities, what are you doing with those opportunities? Or if you're out in the job, what are you doing with that opportunity? Co-workers, people you meet. Finally, what are some hindrances as we think of this verse and think of carrying out this verse? We'll spend a little time looking at some hindrances or some things that sometimes would hold us back. And the first one I thought was pride and selfishness. If I try to help somebody, it could get messy. It probably will. But that didn't stop Jesus in carrying it out. And it shouldn't stop us. Yes, it very likely could get messy. Am I willing to be understood, misunderstood, or falsely accused, perhaps, in an effort to help someone? If you've ever been involved with trying to help someone that maybe didn't really care for your help, you're setting yourself in prime position to be have mud thrown at you, I guess I'll put it that way. And that's one of the things that can make us a bit fearful to live this out. But Jesus didn't let that stop him, and neither should we. Another thing, it will take up my time. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. But what is the solution to this hindrance? I think you all know what that is. I think it's repentance. If we let ourselves get in the way of carrying out our mission, that's something we need to repent of. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head in his work with mankind. How much better off do we have than what he did? Another hindrance is my understanding of my relationship with Christ. Am I for Jesus? Or is Jesus for me? Am I here to serve the kingdom of Christ? Or does the kingdom of Christ exist to serve me? Society, mainstream Christendom today promotes a very me-centered Christianity. It's God and me, it's Jesus and me, and the rest of you can just stay away. I think that can be a hindrance too. This is our calling. This is our work. Let's lay the excuses aside and move forward. So what's the solution to that? Well, let's have a renewed vision of why we're here. What is our job description? What is our mission? Talking alone isn't enough, but let's live it out. Another hindrance, I think this is something we can all identify with. Busy lifestyles and hectic schedules. And I first wrote down, what is the answer, ? And I didn't have an answer for a while. And I'm not sure I still have the answer. Because I think a lot of the activity we do is good. But that can be a hindrance. If you're headed somewhere and there's a schedule and a time to meet and there's a lady with a flat tire, I'm going to be late. It's okay. Most cases. Is there any case that it's not? Our busy schedules can really impede living this mission out. I think one question we need to ask ourselves is what we're doing, is where we're going, is the activity we're involved with, is this building the kingdom of Christ? Or is this just for me? What is the solution? Maybe it's time to start saying no to some of those things. Some of those things that's just for me, for fun. I'm not saying there's never a time and place for that, because we all enjoy some recreation. Maybe it's time to start saying no to a few things. And I'll let you decide where to apply that. In conclusion, if we miss Jesus in what we do, we really have missed it all. You know, we can go to church, we can go through the motions, we can teach Sunday school, we can do what's required of us. But if all we're doing is the minimal requirements. Is that enough? What if verse 18 would be the mission statement for this congregation here? I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because I've always been a little skeptical of mission statements because they're all grand and glorious-sounding statements that often end up meaning almost nothing sometimes. But if we made it that, and better yet, if we actually lived it out, maybe to a fuller extent than before, what a difference might that make? Would that we would be better known for helping others in our communities and in our churches and perhaps for our fine homes and businesses. There are many, many blessings in helping others, and as I already indicated, many sacrifices as well. In closing, I'd like to read part of a poem. It's a rather lengthy one. It's one my mother-in-law sent me. And again, I'd like you to, while it's titled The Pastor's Heart, I'd like to each of you to think of yourself here. Because I believe this is, as we help others, this applies to every single one of us again. I'm not going to read the whole thing, read a few at the beginning. But it's a closing, I think, that has a special meaning. The Pastor's Heart. I have a burden, Pastor, that I'd like to lay on you. I listened, though he never knew I had a burden too. I took a tearful look toward mine, then his came into view. 'Twas plain to see my burden was the larger of the two. I saw his load alongside mine, and though they both were real, the yoke he bore was made of wood and mine was made of steel. To him I said, come unto me, I'll gladly carry thine. Then whispered unto selfishness, but who will carry mine? I softly laid my burden down to help him his to bear, while knowing that my heavy load I'm not allowed to share. I'll help him with his burden, then regain mine after a while, when I will sigh and weep once more, while now I force a smile. And the poem goes on to list other people that came to him for help. And at the end, he says this, goes on like this, and now it's late, and all have gone, each one to his abode. So I must find my problems and regain my heavy load. Where is the burden I had borne? I had it a while ago. Where is the problem I must solve? I left it here, I know. Where is the darkness I once knew? I now see only light, the chains, the tears, the pains, the fears are nowhere now in sight. I cannot find my broken heart. Where is my fevered brow? I have a song, the tears are gone. I cannot find them now. My sickness now hath turned to health, and trust replaced fright. Assurance covers all my doubts, and darkness now is light. I heard a voice from heaven say, my child, 'tis always true, when you take care of others' needs, I will take care of you. Let's kneel for prayer.